I love being in the work of the Lord and watching somebody get saved this morning. And well, I tell you, it's hard sometimes for those folks that have been raised in religion that teaches that Jesus is not God, that he is the brother of Lucifer, and that he was born of Adam and Eve, a physical relationship. I mean, you know, that's what the Mormons teach. And you come out of that thing and learn that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is God in the flesh and, you know, giving his life for them. And coming to that realization, that's a big thing. That's a big thing this morning that happened here. And I'm very thankful that it did. All right, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight. It'll be more of a teaching thing than a preaching thing, but something I think we need to cover. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. And God, thank you for each and every one's here, God. And I do pray that, Father, I'd be able to put these things across in a way that are understandable. Lord, that it will help them, Father. And God, there's so much here. There's so much depth in all of the Word of God and the doctrines of God and the Word. I just, God, sometimes I feel so inadequate. But I want to try to help. And I pray that you'd allow me to do so and guide and direct my thoughts. God, help me to say the things that are pleasing in thy sight. Lord, bring to remembrance the scriptures that I need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel and sanctification and honor. Now, there are a number of doctrines that deal with soteriology. Now, soteriology is simply this, the doctrine of salvation. All right, and that's the technical name they give it. But there are doctrines that are all encompassed in this. For instance, you have the doctrine of propitiation. And when you think about that, you can't help but think, and I'll show you some verses. Hold your place here. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And a lot of times we read these words, but we don't even pay attention to them. And we don't really focus on them. Romans chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So he set forth to be a propitiation. Notice here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Interesting, isn't it, how he lays this out? Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what is propitiation? Probably the easiest way is to have you look at a verse, 2 Corinthians 5. What it is the stipulation or the provision, if you will, that God made in order to declare man to be just in his sight. If any man wants to be just in the sight of God, there's only one acceptable means, that propitiation, which is in Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, it says. Now notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I think it's verse 11. Where am I looking here? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Sorry, I read it wrong. All right, so he's talking about being ambassadors, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Christ is our propitiation. He is the means by which we can be right with God, justified in the sight of God. So propitiation. Another doctrine is justification. How can I be justified in the sight of God? All of this is connected to salvation. All right, you're going to need a propitiation, a means to be right with God. What does that propitiation do? It brings justification. I am now justified in the sight of God. Notice, if you will, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 4. And I can't spend a lot of time on these because I want to get on to the doctrine that I'm going to talk to you about tonight, which is sanctification. But Romans chapter 4, in verse 25, Paul speaks here about Jesus our Lord, raised from the dead, verse 24, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. All right, what that resurrection said was that the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary, the shed blood that was spilt there, that atonement was made, and the fact that he rose from the dead was proof that God accepted that. And by that resurrection of the dead, and by our faith in what Jesus did in the death, burial, and resurrection, we are now justified by faith. Amazing stuff when you think about it. There's another doctrine. It's called imputation. All right, and you say, well, man, are all these words in the Bible? Uh-huh, they are, yeah. It is, look in James chapter 2, we'll start there. And I'm just giving you a couple of verses to help you understand, so I just don't name these things and move on. But notice here, imputation is something that is imputed. It is changed or charged to someone's account, all right? Now, here in James chapter 2, notice verse, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All right, what happened? Abraham simply believed what God said about his seed being as the stars of heaven, that he was going to bless him, that he was going to have a child, even though he was almost 100 years old and Sarah was not able to bear children anymore. All that, God said, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son, his name, you know, I'm going to do some great things with him. And Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. God said, okay, I'm putting righteousness on your account because of your faith in me. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4. And notice Paul is talking about Abraham here as well in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now I want to pick it up in verse 20, where it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right, so you know what it's saying? It wasn't just for Abraham. When you and I hear the gospel presented, and we take God at his word and believe that message that God gave us, we get saved. We're born again. We are declared just in the sight of God. We know that he washes away our sin. We know that he gives us his Holy Spirit. But you know what he does? He declares us righteous. And in God's eyes, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as sinless. Because he's not looking on the old man. He's looking at the new man. And so you see that thing of imputation, that doctrine. Of course, there's the doctrine of redemption, being redeemed by his blood, so that we're saved from wrath through him. That redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to redeem something? Well, if you've ever gone to a pawn shop and hawked something, what did you do? You sold it to the guy, or he gave you some money for it, and then you went back and you wanted to redeem it. But the price is always higher than what you got for it, the price of redemption. And if you think about it, you sold your soul in sin to the devil, and you're in the devil's pawn shop, and the price for redemption was the blood of a sinless man. But I don't have that. Yeah, you don't. So God provided that sinless man. And Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, he lives a sinless life. He gives that life in your place, sheds that blood for you and I. Hence, he's the propitiation. He's the means of redemption. He is a means of justification. So there's two others. Here's another one. Regeneration. What is that? That means to be made new again, regenerated. The idea there is Titus chapter 3. And when you think about this being made new, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And in Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, now you think about that thing. What did he do? He regenerated us. That washing of regeneration. The moment you got saved, they were washed in the blood, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you were a new creature. You're a new man living inside an old body. And then there's one other, it's called adoption, and I'll mention that here in a minute. So regeneration, your nature changes. You are now born again. You are not the person you were before. You know, the old man is dead. I'm a brand new man. I've been touched by God's own hand. Amen. So that your nature changes. In justification, your standing changed. Instead of God seeing you as a sinful, lost individual on your way to hell, he now sees you as a child of God on your way to heaven. Your standing changed. You were sinful, now you're righteous in the sight of God. Adoption, your position changes. I was a child of the devil, and now I'm a child of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but as a lost Roman Catholic, I said our Father many, many times. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy... You know, we'd say it over and over and over and over again. But after I got saved and I got on my knees to pray, then I said, Father, it had a whole new meaning to it. I'm now talking to the creator of the universe. I'm now his child. Man, a child of God. Wow, I've been adopted into the family of God. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad to be in it. Now, what happens in sanctification? In sanctification, which is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we were, I'll go back there, is what? It is the will of God for you. Notice what he says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. All right, so what is he saying? He said, that's God's will for you. Well, you ought to know something about sanctification. What is sanctification? It is a change in your character. Something's different about you. People realize that. Now, sanctification basically is the fruit of a justified life. Now, this is why the Bible talks about the old man and the new man. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul starts this chapter off with a request. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's saying, all right, I want to see you guys do this. Now come on down to verse number, where am I going, 22. He said, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice the change in character. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. As a Christian, you need to let things go. Amen. There's a point where your anger will consume you, and it'll turn into revenge, and then it'll turn into bitterness and spite. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down. If you're still angry, get over it before the sun goes down. That's what it's saying.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You better get that right. Notice the next thing. Neither give place to the devil. Change in character. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, when I first got saved, I was in Texas when I first got saved, and I immediately, within 2 weeks, moved back to New York. And I would hear people that were saved use curse words, but they would say, "Cripe Almighty." Well, you know what they were saying. How about dadgummit? You know what they're saying. You know? How about sheeshus? I've heard them say that. Oh, sheeshus. And what are you doing? Well, we're swearing, but we're not swearing. Yeah, but it sounds like swearing. And we all know what you're trying to say. We went to that restaurant, the Bonfire. It'll be the last time I go there. We're walking around with a shirt that says WTF on it, ? And I went, "What's with the shirt?" "Oh, where's the food?" "Oh, yeah, well, we know what it really stands for and what everybody reads it as. So what are you doing? You're making a mockery of things. And the Christian ought not to do that. Your speech, you ought to be without any kind of corrupt communication. And notice, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's trying to work in you, but you grieve him by ignoring him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what he's saying? Change of character. The old man, he's dead. Reckon him to be dead indeed unto sin. Put him down. The old man. You want the new man to live. The new man that is created in righteousness. Notice, if you will, over in Colossians chapter 3. Paul repeats this in his epistle to the saints of Colossae. In chapter 3, notice verse number 8. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see this thing? It's a change in character. Now, for the child of God, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in their life and the Bible. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. You getting that? Reading the Bible. All right, what did Jesus say in John 17:17? He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." According to thy word. Taking that and applying it and putting it into practice. It is that which is going to get something done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you see how important your faith is in this book? We were looking at a church doctrinal statement, and they said, "We believe the scriptures were inspired." verbally inspired in the original languages. The Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. And you know the problem with that? Is you don't have any of those original manuscripts. There aren't any. The earliest, oldest papyrus, P66, dates back to something like 35 or 40 A.D. One little piece of scripture, that's it, and that's the oldest. You don't have it. Well, what are they talking about? They're professing belief in something that doesn't exist. All right? You need to believe in what does exist. The words of the Lord are pure words. Purified in a furnace, like silver, purified in the furnace of earth seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. You know, what does he say? The Lord's going to preserve his word. Now, how many of us speak fluent Greek? How many of you speak Hebrew? How many of you speak Aramaic? So what good is all of that going to do you? What you need to do is you need to receive this old King James 1611 as it is indeed not the words of men, but the words of God preserved in the English language for you. Amen. Now when you start reading that, it'll start working in you. Because he said there, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you want to know why so many of these new contemporary churches, these Christians, aren't growing? They're not getting anything. What did the Lord say to John? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He said, feed them, feed them, feed them. What do I feed them? Well, the Word of God. You are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You know what's missing? Doctrine. You know what's missing? Faith in the Word of God. So how are you going to be set apart, sanctified? Because that's the basic meaning. When you look back in Genesis, God set the seventh day apart. He sanctified it. He said, this day is separate. You're not going to work on this day. This is my day. You know, you find when he sanctified the temple, he said, that's where I'm going to put my name, right there. That's where you're going to come to worship me. He set that apart for something. When you and I as Christians begin to get sanctified, what we are doing is we are allowing the Spirit of God to guide us, direct us, as well as we read the Word of God and allow it to change us and conform us into His image so that people see less and less of us and more of Christ. And you know what that is? Character change. I don't want them to see the old me. The old me is a nasty person. The old me has a temper. The old me can get violent. The old me can wring your neck. I don't want you to see the old me. You know what I want you to see? I want you to see my Savior. I want you to see Him. And now I've got to let that new man live. That is sanctification. Now, you are sanctified, and it has three tenses to it. There is a past tense, things that you've already been set apart from. There is a present tense, things that today you can be sanctified from, the act and work of sanctification in the believer's life. And then there is a future tense. Now, look with me in 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll see some things here. 2 Corinthians 1. Notice here, Paul's talking about the Lord delivering them from death. And notice how he words this in verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and doth deliver, present tense, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You see? Future tense. All right? When you think about this thing, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You were saved from wrath. You were delivered. You were set apart when you got saved, and you have the divine protection in certain aspects of your life. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says, "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus, Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." All right, sanctified, why? When the moment you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't have to worry about going to hell anymore. You're set apart. You're not going to worry about being judged for your sin anymore. That's been set apart, set aside. You've been sanctified in those regards already. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were," past tense, "some of you, but ye are washed," past tense, "ye are sanctified," past tense, "ye are justified," past tense, "in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Those things were all taken care of the moment you got saved. But then you've got this life that we live, this present tense thing. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage. I quote this a lot, but I like to have you look at it every now and then. Romans chapter 12. And notice what he says here, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," now watch this, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How am I going to do this? I got to change the way I think. How do I change the way I think? There needs to be a washing of water by the Word. You know what you do? You get in the Bible and you start reading, and you start reading verses, and then a situation will come up in your life, and God will bring to your remembrance those verses that you read, and the Holy Spirit will guide and direct you in that matter so that you do not fall into sin. You would have to choose to go into it. You don't go in there unknowingly because you've already been warned. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "For there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye shall be able to bear it." So God says, okay, you know what? I will get you out of this situation if you're listening, if you're heeding my word. And you get that word and you try to get it hidden in your heart. And then you try to live for the Lord and present your body a living sacrifice. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm trying to hurry along. I'm almost done. Like I say, you could go on with this stuff for a long, long time. I mean, a lot of good stuff in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." What did Romans 12 say? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you think is going to control the way you act. That's why you're not to think on things that are impure. You're not to think on things that are immoral. You're not to think on those things. You're to cast those things out of it, bring those thoughts into captivity unto Christ. Notice, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right, so obedience is part of it. Following the Lord, that's where the present tense is. It's right now. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to fall victim to these things. Why? Because you have the Word of God, you have the indwelling Spirit of God, you have the power of God to overcome these things. This is the present tense sanctification. You can possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, as we follow this and we follow the Spirit's leading, the biblical teachings, we become more and more separated from sin. Now, when I first got saved, I had a lot of baggage that I brought in. Everybody does. And you know what has to, God starts dealing with little things. They're not big things. They're little things. And God say, well, you know what? You need to change the way you dress. You need to get your hair cut. You need to put on a shirt. You need to put on this. You need to wear your skirts longer. You need to, not wear such tight clothing. God begins to deal with people, and he begins to work on them. And you know what you do? You say, okay, Lord, and you submit. You're obedient to the leadership of the Spirit. God begins to transform you. Something comes out of your mouth. You feel the prick of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You shouldn't have said that. That's wrong. All right, what do you do? You immediately take it to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I should not have said that. Help me never to say it again. And man, the vulgarity starts to go out of your language. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, I was in a rough crowd. My vocabulary was quite limited. And like people today, they've got one adjective that begins with F, and they use it for everything. And you're going, why? Because that's all they've got. But when you get saved and you start reading the scriptures and you start praying and it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, you say, okay, Lord, okay, I don't want to say that anymore. I don't want to speak like that. I don't want to be brought down to that level. And you try to stay up. That is present tense sanctification. And there's a lot of good stuff in there. I mean, I could show you lots and lots of verses, but I'll just give you a couple more here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And see, all of this stuff will help you if you understand the will of God, even your sanctification. What does God want from me? What is sanctification? Well, that's what we're talking about here tonight. We're trying to help you to see what it is that God looks at and says, oh, this is important to me. It ought to be important to you as well. 2 Timothy, I said, where are we? 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Boy, a whole bunch there. Depart from iniquity. You name Christ, you're gonna tell people you're a Christian and then you're living in sin? That's not a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice here in verse 21, he says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." This is why, you know, I don't like to go eat at a bar, because sure enough, somebody's going to drive by and see the pastor walking out of, you know, Doreen's pub, and all I wanted was a burger, you know, but they're going to say, "Oh," and what is that? That's the appearance of evil, and they will immediately credit that to your account very quickly. You have to be careful of who you hang with. You have to be careful of your associations. And you say, why? There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. You hang with a bunch of drunks and a bunch of carnal people, then guess what? They're going to figure you're a drunk and a carnal person. That's how they look at it. That's the appearance. Well, who's viewing it? Well, it's not you. It's not the Lord. It's them. What are they looking for? They're looking for somebody that's sanctified. And they'll find every fault in you they can find. So you don't want to have any appearance of evil. You don't want to appear to be in some form or another rebellion against God or doing something that's not Christ-like, because then they will find that and they will attack you for it, if you will. And so that's present tense sanctification. So you've got the past tense, you've been free, you don't have to worry about going to hell, you've been set apart, you're a child of God, you know you're justified, you know you're redeemed, you know, boy, you're going to go to heaven one day, what a great thing. That's all taken care of. Then you've got your life, the present tense, where you are either allowing God to lead and guide and His Word to come in and to change you, or you're not. And boy, that's why He said a vessel's in this great house. We've got all kinds. You know right now somebody in your mind that professes to be saved and they are living in the pits of sin right now, doing everything wrong. They are vessels unto dishonor. They haven't sanctified themselves. They haven't decided, I want to purge myself of all this stuff. I want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, walk with God. We all know somebody like that. Then you are all different stages. You got new Christians that they don't even realize their vessel is still dirty. They're trying to learn that. Maybe you've got people who've been saved for years but have never been under a Bible-believing ministry where they've been taught the doctrines of God and taught the concept of being Christ-like and, you know, avoiding these things. They've never taught before. You've got all levels. And then you've got those that said, man, I surrender to the Lord. He can have everything, anything in my life He wants. It's His. I want to live for Him. I want to please Him. Do they make mistakes? Sure they do. But they know, boy, 1 John, they're right in there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just need to pray. I just need to stay close to God. And they keep the account real slow, real close. And whenever God deals with them, they pray. But you know, we're coming to a future sanctification. And you know what that is? That's the day the Lord takes us away from the presence of sin. He takes us out. He takes us out of this world. We are going to be so sanctified that day, we will have the mind of Christ. The remembrance of former things will be passed away. We will now be one with our Savior. That's the day we're all looking forward to. You know, but until then, His will is for us to be sanctified. We ought to see it. You know, there's three tenses of sanctification, just as there are three tenses of salvation. You were initially saved from the penalty of sin when you got saved, right? You don't have to worry about going to hell. You got freed from that. Day by day, as you live in the world, and you abide by his word and you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're saved from the power of sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. Whosoever you are that, you know, would walk for the Lord, that live for the Lord. And then one day that trumpet will blow and we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. So you see, there's different aspects. So that's salvation. We're talking about sanctification. And so we have Christ's righteousness. That's past tense. In this life, we have the fruit unto holiness. And that's the present tense of sanctification. And in the future, we have total separation from sin, temptation, and the tempter. We'll be free from all of it. So one last verse, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to look down in verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, God gets all the credit for everything. Amen. As he works in our lives, as our lives change, as he cleans us up and we're more and more conformed unto his image, as our testimony in the republic eye is getting more and more Christ-like, all of that, what do we say? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. You know, and you look at that thing. And so that's the will of God, even your sanctification. And you understand a little bit about that doctrine, and maybe I whet your appetite on a couple of the other ones, and you can look at them on your own. You can look up these verses. You can read about these things. They're all through your Bible. And just start studying them and looking at them and going, you know, that's interesting. I never thought of that, and I ought to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God loves us and wants to do something with us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and love you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not the man I used to be. I'm glad you saved my soul from hell. I'm glad, God, you put your spirit in me. I'm glad, God, for the life you've given me. Lord, I thank you so much for my wife who serves with me and loves me and cares for me. And Lord, I thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for these folks that come faithfully. God, I want to help them. Lord, I want to let them see that there is an abundant life in Jesus Christ, but it only comes his way, not our way. And if we'll just follow you and we'll allow you to work in our lives and we'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and we'll surrender to your will, God, things just get better and better and better. And one day that trumpet will sound and we'll get to see you face to face and we won't have any regrets, we won't have any sorrows. We'll just be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.